crazy with jealousy that was compounded. Their jealousy was compounded when Joseph shared a couple dreams he had about his family bowing down to him. Sometimes you should hold your dreams to yourself. But remember, they wanted to leave him to die in a pit. His brothers wanted to leave him to die, but Judah stepped forward and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him and make some money. And they sold him into Egyptian slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And then they covered their tracks by dipping his coat. Do you remember the story? They dipped it in blood, and they let their father believe that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So sold into Egypt as a slave. He became a slave. He was bought by Potiphar, who was a powerful man in Egypt. And we kept seeing the repeated phrase that God was with him. God was with him through all the highs and the lows that he experienced in Egypt. God was with Joseph, elevated him to a position of management in the house of his master. God was with him when he refused the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. Remember that? And she falsely accused him. She felt humiliated that he wouldn't go for it. And she falsely accused him of rape, and he was thrown into a prison. And it says God was with Joseph in the prison. Unjustly accused, and God was with him. And he gave him there in the prison, he gave him a supernatural ability. Remember, Pharaoh's butler and baker were both in prison too, because there was apparently a conspiracy to kill the Pharaoh, and they threw these two guys that tasted his food and drank his wine. Before the investigation was complete, they threw them into prison, and they had these dreams, and God gave Joseph a supernatural ability to interpret their dreams, which 2 years later brought Joseph before the very Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, because Pharaoh had some disturbing dreams, two dreams. And they were told, there's a guy in the dungeon that's able to interpret dreams, and the Spirit of God is in this guy. And they brought him out, and he told the Pharaoh, it's not in me. It's not about me, but there's a God in heaven who can tell you what your dream means. And he told him, and Pharaoh was so blown away by the wisdom and the Spirit of God that was in Joseph. Joseph says, this is what your dreams mean. There's going to be 7 years of abundance. The crops are going to bring forth in abundance, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and so we better store up during the 7 years of abundance, or else everybody's going to die during the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, you're in charge. And Joseph was elevated to the right hand of the most powerful man in the world at this time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Wow. And then the famine eventually was so bad it struck back at home where his family was in Canaan. Remember that? They were starting to feel it. The supplies were running low, and so Joseph's brothers, Jacob, sent the brothers to Egypt to buy grain. The whole world was coming to Egypt 2 years into the famine. And there, Joseph's brothers unknowingly bowed down before Joseph, who was in charge of the distribution now and the selling of the grain to all those that were coming out of starvation. And there he's looking, and he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. He was 18 years old the last time they saw him. Now he's 40 years old. He had a full beard like they wore. The Hebrews all wore beards, and now he's clean shaven. Have you ever seen those videos where a dude gets married, he has a beard, 10 years into the marriage, he's got kids. One day he surprises his family, he shaves his beard, and the kids are freaking out like, this is dad's voice, but who is this guy? They didn't recognize him. He's dressed in the royal Egyptian garments. He's speaking to them in Egyptian through a translator. They don't even know it's him, but they're bowing before their brother, just like Joseph's dreams from 22 years earlier. And Joseph, seeing his brothers, put them through a series of tests we've been seeing over the last few weeks. They don't know it's him, but he's hearing them confessing their guilt of what they did to him 20 years earlier. Joseph's heart was going out to his brothers. He was so full of love for his brothers that it hurt him so badly. The emotion was so great that a couple times he had to step out of the room, and he just wept out all the pent-up emotion that he had been holding in for 22 years. And then finally, during one test, Judah, as we left off last time, Judah stepped forward because he had set up a test where they were going to take the youngest brother, Benjamin. And he was testing to see if they were going to bail on Benjamin like they bailed on him 22 years ago. If they were willing to break their father's heart by the loss of Benjamin like they broke their father's heart 22 years ago, when they lied to him about the death of Joseph. And Judah stepped up and he said, "Let me take Benjamin's place." And Joseph was just like, "Oh my God, they've totally changed. They've been completely transformed." And here he is, they still don't recognize him. And he's seeing these brothers of mine have completely changed, and he's got so overwhelmed with emotion, the years of the lonely pain and the flood of emotion, he could no longer contain it. And that brings us to chapter 45, verse 1, where the mask comes off. And it says, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out and said, "Make everyone go out from me." This is speaking of all of his Egyptian attendants. He's a big shot. The second most powerful man in Egypt. He has all these servants that are in the room. They're always bodyguards that are standing by. And he tells all the Egyptians, "Get out. Get out of the room." And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. The reconciliation with his family is going to happen in private. And he wept aloud. He just broke. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. He's weeping so loud. This is so emotional that it's heard all throughout Pharaoh's palace. 22 years of deep pain and longing. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Does my father still live?" Notice that. Notice his love for his dad. His dad, Jacob, aka Israel. "I'm Joseph. Is my dad still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They're standing there in total shock. They're staring at him. All of a sudden, this powerful Egyptian official is speaking directly to them in their Hebrew tongue, and they're like going, "What is this? What do you mean you're Joseph? What?" This is going to take a minute for their heads to wrap around this. This man who sits at the right hand of the world power is our brother Joseph that we betrayed into oblivion 22 years ago. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please," they're looking at him like, "What is going on here?" He says, "Please come near to me. Come here, come around me." And so they came near. And he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother whom you sold into Egypt." And notice next how Joseph's faith in God enables him to be so gracious. He says, "But now, you guys, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." This is deep. This is deep. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. Joseph believed in and was surrendered to the glorious sovereignty of God. Let me repeat that. Joseph believed in and he was surrendered to, with all his heart, the glorious sovereignty of God. And thus he's not bitter. He's not vengeful. His heart is soft, and he's full of grace. Joseph knows and he trusts, and this is the glorious sovereignty of God. Joseph knows and he trusts that in and through all of the free will, good and evil choices of men, of angels, of fallen angels, and of nations, God is able and does work out his will. We have free will. We're not puppets. We're responsible. And yet God, in and through your good and bad free will choices, in his glorious sovereignty, he is able to bring about his will. Is God sovereign or does man have free will? Yes. Both. And Joseph knows this, and he trusts in the glorious sovereignty of God, and he says to his brothers, it was God's will to bring me to Egypt. God raised me up to preserve life. Notice what he says, to preserve life. This would be the lives of so many from around the known world that were saved from the famine because of Joseph's wisdom and Joseph's plan and administration of the distribution. But more specifically, he says there, God sent me before you, my brothers, to preserve life. God worked in and through your evil free will choice to betray me and to sell me off, to set me in a position to save lives. To save your lives. Don't be mad at yourself. Don't beat yourself up anymore. God wanted to preserve us as a family, is what he's saying to his family here in private. This is a chosen family. This is the family that God chose, that through them he would bring his light and salvation to the world. And that's what it means to be chosen. Not that you're in and everybody else is out. That's not the biblical definition. If you let the Bible define what the Bible is saying, God chose Abraham and said, in you all families of the earth will be blessed. I'm choosing you to be near me, to know me, so that through you I can make myself known to the world, because God so loves the world. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. The scripture says. And so Joseph says, it was God's plan to bring me here, to put me in this position, to save lives, to preserve lives, to preserve our lives. If I wasn't here, we would die off in this famine. And he goes on and he says, for 2 years, the famine has already been in the land. It's been 2 years. Two out of the seven, there's going to be 5 more years where there will be neither plowing nor harvest. There's no rain. The soil is rock hard. And God sent me here before you. He sent me on ahead to preserve a posterity for you. He's speaking to his brothers, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Don't be angry with yourselves. God is all over this. He's been all over this. Yes, you did evil, but don't beat yourself up anymore. So much of the Old Testament is only understood when you realize what Joseph is saying here. God is serious about the preservation of these people. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and their descendants. He's so serious about their preservation of this family that's as messed up as your family. Okay? God keeps telling them over and over, you're not better than anyone. You're stiff-necked. You're just as bad. Sometimes you're worse than other people. But it's through this family The people of Israel that God has chosen to bring his light and salvation to the rest of us. I've given this illustration so many times before, but it's a good one, so I'll say it again. If the whole world were in this room, and we're all dying of a terminal disease, and there's no way out, imagine God breaking through the ceiling and handing TC a vial that contains the cure to what we're dying of. And he says, TC, you are my chosen. In you, TC, all the people inside the Packing House church building will be saved. Are you going to look at him and go, I'm an anti-TCite. I'm an anti-Semite, right? Are you going to want to kill TC? No, you're going to be like, TC, let's make sure TC doesn't drop that thing. His commission is to get the cure to all of us. He's just as messed up as us, though. We're all the same. I don't know how you're messed up. It's not my business. I just know we're all messed up because the Bible says everybody has sinned in the past and everybody presently falls short of the glory of God. So I know you guys are all messed up. It has nothing to do with anything. He chose Israel that through them would come light and salvation to the rest of the world. This is why anti-Semitism, everybody's trying to figure out what is this. It's demonic. It's a demonic attack against your well-being because it's an attack against the vessel that God has chosen to bring you salvation. That's what this is, this anti-Semitism, this irrational hatred of these people. This is one of the biggest themes in the whole world today. The Jewish people in the land of Israel. It divides families, it divides universities, it divides political parties. It's crazy. These people are 1/5 of 1% of the world's population. We shouldn't even hear about them, but we hear about them all the time. These people are all wrapped up. That land is all wrapped up, not only in the first coming of Christ, but in the second coming. That's why it's relevant today. That's why we got this rise again of anti-Semitism. It's not only relevant in the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to come through Judah, the brother who said, let me be in place of Benjamin. I'm going to sacrifice myself because I don't want to break my father's heart. The Messiah, Jesus, will come through the line of Judah. And he came for me and you. You get the picture? It's so beautiful. And Joseph goes on. And he says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There's still 5 more. God sent me to preserve a posterity for you in the earth to save your lives. The brothers, having already shown so much remorse in these tests that Joseph has put them through, they've already shown so much remorse for what they did to him before they even realized we've been speaking in front of him and he's understood every word we've said. This is our brother Joseph, this powerful man in Egypt. Joseph is saying to them now, don't therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here to preserve life. Let it go, guys. They're standing there all weirded out going, what do we do with this? He's like, come near me. I want you to let it go. It was what it was. It happened. Let it go. God has worked all of this together for our good. To preserve us as a family. It's time for you to let the grief and anger at yourselves go. It's over. We have 5 more years of famine. We can't be looking back right now. We're going forward. And by God's grace, we're going to make it through because we've laid up all this grain. And so now it was not you, verse 8, that sent me here. He's ministering to them. He's ministering to them. They're so overwhelmed by the guilt as they're now seeing their brother that they lied about all these years, that they treated so horribly. And he's ministering to them. He's saying, let it go, guys. It wasn't you. Primarily you that brought me here. It was God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh. Isn't this amazing? And he's made me Lord over all of Pharaoh's house and a ruler throughout all the land of Israel, throughout the land of Egypt. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Joseph is saying, in essence, God has worked all things together for the good of us who are called into the purposes of God. Don't beat yourself up. Joseph is a type of Christ. At their first encounter with him, they rejected him. At their second encounter with him, he revealed himself, and now he saved them all, just like God's going to save all of Israel. Like it says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Zechariah 12. They're gathered again into their land. Most of them are rejecting Christ, but he's going to appear. When all the nations that surround Israel, read it in Zechariah 12, when they're ready to come upon Israel to destroy Israel, the stage is being set right now. God says, I'm going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication on the house of David, on the people of Jerusalem, and they're going to look at me, Yahweh speaking, God speaking, and they're going to mourn. They're going to look at me whom they've pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. They're going to look at me whom they pierced, God speaking in the first person, who is Jesus. And it says they're going to mourn for him, a third person, as one mourns for an only son. In that day, all of Israel will be saved. This is a picture of what they do. Israel rejects God's messengers in their first coming, and they received them in their second. We're studying this right now in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen's telling the Sanhedrin who just crucified Christ, this is what we do as a people. You guys just did it again. You crucified our Messiah. Notice what Joseph is anxious to get to next. He says, hurry to his brothers, go up to my father. His father is on his heart. His father's an old man. And say to my father, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. Don't wait. Tell my father, you will dwell in the land of Goshen. This is a section, a place, we'll talk about it in a minute, in Egypt. And you will be near to me. And your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds, everything that you have. And there in Goshen, I will provide for you. This is during a famine. I got it all set up. I'm going to provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty and come to death, because there are still 5 years of this famine. Go get dad, go get the rest of the family and bring him down here. I've got you set up in a place. This section of Egypt called Goshen, which was known for its pasture land. Remember Jacob and his family, they were shepherds, right? Their specialty was raising livestock. We're going to later see that Joseph had requested of Pharaoh that Goshen would be for his family. Number one, because it's great pasture land and they're shepherds. Number two, because it was isolated from the rest of the Egyptian culture. And that way, as a people, they would be able to maintain their identity, their culture, their faith, and not be absorbed into the Egyptian culture. Anyway, Joseph goes on and he says, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. He's talking to his brothers. He's like, look at your eyes and my brother Benjamin. He's looking at Ben, little Benny. You see my mouth that's speaking to you. He had previously been using an interpreter. He's been speaking in Egyptian with a Hebrew interpreter. And now he says, look it, I'm speaking from my mouth direct to you in our mother tongue. He's revealing his identity. The brothers are still stunned. Joseph says, look at me, guys. And Benjamin, my brother. Benjamin was his full brother, his only full brother. The son of his mom, Rachel, Jacob's beloved, the one that Jacob loved. We saw all that drama before. He's like, look at me, I'm speaking in Hebrew. I'm your brother. Because they're still looking at him like, what is this? It's me, guys. It's Joseph. Benjamin, look. They told you I was dead all these years. I'm your brother, and I'm alive. Hurry, go back to my father. Go back to the rest of our family, and you shall tell my father of all the glory, of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Get up, guys, get going. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. What a powerful scene. Just this full hug on each other's necks, and they're convulsively weeping on each other, this deep affection, this love being poured out, reconciliation. This is a picture of you entering into heaven. This is what you're going to experience. Jesus is going to fall on your neck, and you're going to weep out all of your whatever's left of your pain, and you're going to feel his love like you've never felt it. This love that's available to you right now, you're going to feel it. There's going to be absolute total healing on that day. My wife is far more spiritual than I am. I remember when we first were courting, she told me, you know what I want to do when I get to heaven after I've wept with the Lord and I've been completely healed in his love? She goes, I want to just be able to sit to the side and I want to watch everybody one at a time have that encounter with him. This is that encounter. She's like, I just want to watch everyone being reunited, fully in communion with the Lord in his love, knowing what we should know now. Our sins are forgiven. We're totally accepted in the beloved. He's for us, not against us. These are all things that right now we are to walk in. Then we will know it without any hesitation. Now we hesitate, but we don't need to. Go tell my father of all my glory here in Egypt and all that you have seen. And hurry, bring him down here. And he fell on Benjamin, his brother's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he went and he kissed all of his brothers. I mean, this might sound weird to a Californian. We lived in Hungary, and in Hungary, you greet your friends and your family with a kiss on the cheek. In Serbia, it's three times, which is interesting. You start looking like a woodpecker. You grab each other's hands and you, one, two, three. In Hungary, it's two. It's two kisses. This is that kiss. He's just kissing his brothers. Total affection. Total affection. And after he kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them, notice, after that, his brothers talked with him. It was knowing Joseph's love and affection that opened them up. And they began to talk to him. He's been doing all the talking so far. They've been stunned. They've been standoffish. You know, it's when you begin to know the love of God and you let God's affections and his love for you, it'll heal you and it will open you up. It'll heal you. There's stuff in you that you don't even realize is in you until you let God touch you, the love that he has for you. Up until now, they've just been dumbstruck, but now they're talking. Now the report of it was heard in all of Pharaoh's house. The report of what's happening in this private family reunion, their servants that are hearing about what's happening in there, and they're running and telling everybody in Pharaoh's house. And notice, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. They were rejoicing with what was happening with Joseph. And this is a reflection of how much they loved and respected Joseph. And Joseph was so honorable. His integrity was so great that now he's experiencing this reunion with his own family, and all of Pharaoh and his servants are like, they're so happy for him. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, so now Pharaoh is speaking to Joseph, the most powerful man in the earth at this time in history, says to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Wow. Go get your family. Command them, go get your family. I'm going to set you up with the best in Egypt. You're going to be honored guests here, but you're going to have your own separate spot where you can thrive and yet maintain your distinction as a family. And so the scene shifts here from this private family reunion to a national event. Notice next, that involves the highest levels of the Egyptian government. He says, now you are commanded to do this. Take carts, these wagons. These are royal Egyptian wagons. Take these carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. I want you to be transport this, your family, back in these royal coaches, is what he's saying. Bring your father and come. Go get your dad. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt, it's yours. In other words, don't worry about packing up the furniture and all that raggedy stuff you have, because we're going to set you up not only in the best place for your people in Goshen, but we're going to set you up with all new furniture and everything. You're going to have everything you need here. And this is exactly like, I was reading this afternoon, thinking, this is just like God's call on each of us at some point in our life to leave what we're doing to follow him. Leave behind your little worn out plan for your life. And come and follow me and let me blow your mind with my plan for your life. Leave it. Don't even pack your furniture. Come with me and I'm going to set you up with everything you were created to be. I'm going to fill you with purpose and use you for my glory. And notice it says, and the sons of Israel did so. They did as Pharaoh commanded, and Joseph gave them carts, these wagons, these coaches, according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey to go back to Canaan to get the rest of their family. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Notice this, everybody got a change of clothing for the journey, but to Benjamin, Joseph gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Is this one last test to see if the brothers would be jealous if the youngest got way more blessing than the rest of them? Like they were jealous of Joseph in his coat of many colors 22 years earlier? I don't know. But I can tell you this, you know that you've matured spiritually when you can genuinely rejoice when God's blessing is showered on everyone around you in a greater measure than you're being blessed at the time. That's a spiritual person. One of the biggest diseases in our world today is people can't handle when someone else is successful or being blessed, and they want to destroy that person, they want to tear them down, they want to redistribute what they've worked so hard for or been blessed with, And this is sick. This is sick. You know you're spiritually mature when you can genuinely rejoice in the blessing in others. They're good with Benjamin getting 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing. There's no sense here that they're jealous of him or going crazy over this like they were 22 years earlier, that where they wanted to at first kill Joseph and then sell him into Egypt. 300 pieces of silver. This is a stunning amount of wealth for one individual. Remember, they sold Joseph for how many pieces of silver? For 20. Joseph's like, here, Benny, come here, man. 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of clothing. Little Benny's like, got his gold chain around his neck. He's got the drip, right? That's how my son calls it, drip. I don't know the new language, I'm old. How are we? How am I when I'm put to this test? I get put to this test all the time. Do I rejoice or do I get weird when God showers blessings on those around me? What a test this is. Do we rejoice or do we get weird? Are we Joseph's brothers 22 years ago or Joseph's brothers now? It's time to pass this test. I've failed this test before. God's transforming us. He wants us where we're rejoicing in everybody else, where we're serving one another, where we're living to make others great. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus said, learn to be the servant of all. Live to build up others. Rejoice when they succeed. You get enough people that you've poured into and they're succeeding, now you're the biggest success of all. It's true. And he sent to his father these things. Here's what he sent back. Joseph sending back with these carts. He sent 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled on the way. Don't let that guilt and that anger toward yourself come back on you. It's over. It's done. The past is the past. We're moving forward. Don't be troubled on your way back. Look at how he's ministering to these guys. This is ministry right here. Encouraging others in the Lord. This is what it means to encourage one another in the Lord. Don't go back. Don't look back. There is no condemnation. Get up. God's with you. God's working. Get up and go forward. This royal shipment would have been physical evidence when they tell their dad that Joseph is alive and he's in this high position of great wealth in Egypt. All this provision on these 20 donkeys will be physical evidence of what they say. Notice these donkeys are loaded with the good things. These are luxury items. Good things, it means luxury items of Egypt. These would be things like aged wine, the precious oils and perfumes and the fine garments that Egypt was famous for. He's not just sending grain to eat and make bread with. He's sending a luxury care package. I love this. By sending 20 donkeys worth of food and these luxury items, Joseph is making sure that his entire family, and there's 70 of them now, including Joseph and his 2 sons that are already in Egypt. There's 67 of the rest of the family that will be coming. He's making sure that they're well fed and they're comforted. He's sending comfort items. He's thinking of his dad, his old man. Going to send him some killer Egyptian wine. Sometimes old people need a glass of wine. Their bones are aching and helps you sleep. Think of this earlier. Earlier, the brothers had come to Egypt with empty sacks and a little bit of silver to buy some grain, and now they're returning with these carts loaded down with luxury items and all this food to go get Dad and the rest of the family. And do you remember how Jacob, back in Canaan, he had just said to his sons, "All these things are against me. All these things are against me." And this was right around the corner. This was right around the corner. Keep going, my brothers and sisters, when you're feeling that all these things are against you, because right around the corner, God has exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or imagine, like it says in Ephesians 3:20. Keep going. God recorded these stories in the Bible for our learning, so that we could see ourselves in the story. This is our story. This is the kind of thing that God will take us through. Have you ever come to a place where you're like, all these things are against me, and you feel like you're just overwhelmed? Okay, that's okay. You've said it, get it out, now go get a good night's sleep. Because right around the corner, there's another chapter coming. There's comfort coming. There's aged wine and spices and oils and carts. Their carts are coming. There's Goshen waiting. Leave behind your junk furniture. You're going to be set up. But first, he'll take us through the storms and the fiery trials of this life. Those are part of the story. And so he went up out of Egypt. They went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. So here comes all these carts and all of his sons, 11 of his sons. And they told him, saying to Jacob, "Joseph is alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still. He fainted. In other words, he became numb because he didn't believe them. He's like, "What the heck are you guys doing to me? What do you mean Joseph's alive and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt? For 22 years, Jacob has lived in the sorrow of thinking that Joseph is dead. And now there's this sudden shift from deep grief to impossible joy. And there's a physical, emotional shock he's in. He's like, "I don't even know what you guys are doing to me." But when they told him the words that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts with which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. We're going to look at this in a minute. That he heard the words of the report, but he saw the carts. It was when he heard the words and then saw the carts, these Egyptian carriages, that his heart was revived. It wasn't the words alone, but the sight of the wagons that convinced him. Because these carts were, there's no way these brothers could have gotten these carts except that the Pharaoh sent them. This was like coming in the presidential limousine. Like, what do they call it, the beast or something? They drive up in the beast and they're like going, "The president sent us to pick you up, Dad." They hear the words, and they're looking, going, "You got the beast." And it says, like, POTUS on the license plate. And he's like, "No. Really? This is real?" And then Israel said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. It's enough just that he's alive." He doesn't mention the best of the land. He doesn't mention a ride in the royal carts. He doesn't mention the silver or the luxury items. The material wealth that was in all of this wasn't primary. Primary in Joseph's heart was the longing for the person of his son. He's like, "It's enough. It's enough that my son is alive." It's interesting, in verse 27, he's called Jacob, the man of struggle, right, Jacob? In verse 28, he's called Israel, prince with God. He's no longer this old grieving man. He's the patriarch of a nation moving forward into God's promised destiny. His heart is revived, and he's just longing now to see Joseph's face. I just want to see my son's face. I'm going to see my son's face. My son who was dead. I thought he was dead, but he lives. And I just want to close with this. Jacob heard words about Joseph, but it was in seeing these carts, the Egyptian carts, loaded with provision and blessing and all of this luxury items, that his heart was revived. I thought, when I looked at this, I thought of the verse where Peter says this to believers. Peter said, "Be ready at all times to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you." Okay, hope is something that people see in your eyes. Okay? Hope is something that people see in your eyes when you're believing the gospel and you're letting the love of God touch your heart. There's hope in your eyes. You want to be a powerful evangelist? Forget about being an evangelist. And let the love of God touch your heart. Believe your sins are forgiven. You're clothed in his righteousness. God is for you, not against you. He's promised he'll never leave you. And people will look at you. And Peter said, "Be ready at all times to give an answer to every man that asks you for the hope that they see inside of you." And then just tell them. He heard the words about Joseph. It was when he saw the riches and the carts, he was like, "It's enough. We're going to Egypt. I'm going to see my son." He was alive again. Forget about your evangelism. Let the love of Christ in. When you walk around Redlands or Highland or Loma Linda or wherever you live in Yucaipa, and you're at peace because you have hope, because as a wretched, sinful, struggling, imperfect person, you know that you're totally accepted by God in Jesus Christ, people will take notice. It might be months that they watch you, but eventually they'll come up and say, "Hey, what is it about you? Be ready at all times to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you." And just tell them, "God so loved you and me that he gave his son. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to be in heaven one day for all eternity, totally healed. That's why you see this thing in me." And you don't even have to have big flowery words. "That's what I saw in Cheryl Bell and Brian Bishop. I saw it in Alice Mosley in 1978 at Fallbrook High School. I saw this love in these people. I heard the words, but it's what I saw in them that I was like, I want to check this out further." And I finally went to their Bible study and walked into the presence of God. And I knew from day one, these guys have the truth. They have life. It was a year later that I gave my life to the Lord, because I was skeptical. Not having any background, I needed some answers to a bunch of questions. Wow, what a beautiful chapter this is. Joseph, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. He's not mad at you. Let it go. Let it go. We're going forward. I got plans. No looking back. No turning back. We got Goshen waiting for us. Don't even pack up your stupid furniture. Compared to what you've got waiting for you, let's go, guys. Let's go. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter in Genesis, how it speaks to us about what you're doing in our lives. We praise you, Lord, that you are so good. It's beyond human ability to really give it justice, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that your love is this great. It's for us. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord. You've been checking it out. Maybe you've seen that spark in somebody and it's got you in church now, checking out what they got because you want some of that. You can have some of that. You can have all of that. Just ask him. Ask him right now. Just say, Lord, I believe. I receive you. I receive you, Lord. Thank you that you've gone ahead of us. You've taken our sin away. You've provided everything we need for time and eternity, and I receive you, Jesus. Just tell him that, even if there's one person in this room tonight. It's between you and him. He promised, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no possibility I would turn them away. You receive him, he receives you right now. We thank you in the name of Jesus. And everybody agreed by saying out loud together, amen. Amen. Blessings be upon you. Hey, if you need prayer for anything tonight, prayer for anything. Do we have some prayer? Yep. Go over to the prayer room. There's some of these prayer team was going to head over there. I'd love to pray with you. If you prayed the prayer to receive Christ, come up and tell me. I'd love to hear that. The rest of you, greet one another and see you next time.